Sister Tharp told me when I started this morning, she's like, ooh, you're on shaky ground already. And I recognize any discussion about where Satan comes from, exactly how Satan works and how he operates. Because Scripture doesn't specifically tell us all in one place, it becomes more difficult. And to be honest with you, it's not a comfortable place to be presenting a message from something that you're just not 100% sure of. Right? You're just trying to present some ideas. It's possible that this is the story of Satan, if you will. This is how he came into existence. This is what how he worked during this time. This is how he works. We know a lot about the beginning and the end. Right? We know that he was created by God. God created everything through Jesus. Right? We're pretty confident in that. And that he was created good. And he sinned. He did something that God told him not to do. He sinned. He violated something. And the end is, he's going to be thrown into the everlasting fire that God prepared for the devil and his angels. We know all that. We're confident in all of that. There's some in the middle that we get glimpses into how the devil operates and what happens when he interacts with people, when he interacts with God. And so we started looking at those things. So tonight, based upon Anne-Marie's advice, I decided just to skip all this and just give you the things that you really need to know. Satan's a really bad dude. Hell is a really bad place. You don't want to go there. And if you want to be right with God, come as we stand and sing. I thought, man, if you would be everyone's favorite daughter of mine, kid of mine, if I actually did that and sat down instead of having this four-part lesson on the devil. But I think there's some good thing in there. Don't forget those four, don't forget those major points. Satan is really bad. And he hates you. He wants to destroy you. He has a lot of power, but not as much power as God. He can't make you do anything. Satan is defeated by Jesus Christ, and we can all be victorious and overcome him if we follow after the blood of the Lamb. We are immersed in his blood and are forgiven. And so that's very, very important. Another thing, on this, we've talked about this, we haven't brought this out in a while. It's God's Word has the power to pierce all the way down from our intellect, our conscience, our emotion, our will. The intellectual part of the heart is important, but it's not the most important part of the heart. We get to the intellect to understand something, and that gets us to affects our conscience and our emotions and gets us to change our life. That's really what God wants. So I've always maintained that the deepest preaching is the preaching that goes all the way down to the will and gets people to change the way they live to conform to the way God wants them to live. So we're spending a large amount of time right now on the intellectual exercise here of finding out who Satan is and how he's interacting with people, which is something that's helpful, but only if it really helps us to get down to the will and change the way that we live. So if we recognize that Satan's out there every day, he's roaming around, he's seeking after you, he's trying to destroy you, you need to be vigilant and fight after him and recognize this battle, and you need to change your life, if need be, to match up. So on the back of the outline this morning, I think that is numbered page 30, if I'm not mistaken. The back of the outline, somebody tell me. 33, okay. The very back, we're on that page. We just finished where it said, the Lord said Satan had bound this woman for 18 years with a spirit of infirmity. Okay, so this lady was bent over, couldn't get up. It was Sabbath day, the Lord healed her, and it said Satan had bound her. We're in the middle of the point looking at this idea of Satan's influence in the world, what Satan's able to do. So, Luke chapter 22 and verse 3. This is at the supper. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. So this passage says Satan entered Judas's heart and prompted him to betray Jesus for money. Probably similar to what happened in the Old Testament when you have David numbering the people. It's that one passage says Satan moved him. Other passage said God moved him. Go to the book of Job. God probably gave Satan permission to do this. Right? Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So again, Satan asked for and God granted him permission to sift Peter like wheat. Pretty consistent with some of the other things that we've looked at. He doesn't have authority to do everything. He has limitations. God determines what he can and cannot do, at least what we've read so far. And Satan asked God, I want to sift Peter like wheat. What are specific things? We don't know. Jesus says, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail you. He knew that Peter was going to deny him three times. He's already told Peter that, and this is the context where he's telling Peter that. But he says, when you return, strengthen your brethren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, talking about Paul, it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now come back to this concept of being exalted. Right? Pride. In the Jude passage, what did it say was the angel's problem, right? It was pride. Probably Satan's problem. When he's dealing in other passages, pride is a key. This idea of a pride and then a fall repeats itself over and over and over in the Bible with certain individuals. It started with Satan. And Paul says that that Satan was, God help me in this so that it would not happen. All right, Jude 8 through 11. This is another challenging passage, and I don't like the way I worded my part of this, my question part of my fill in the blank part, but Jude 8 through 11 says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, that's pride again, rejecting authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Pride was one of Korah's problems, right? He says, you should have been happy being a Levite. That was a good place. You want to be a priest. Or you weren't happy in maintaining your own domain. What I assigned you, you wanted something else. And that was the problem that they faced there. Now, this story does not appear anywhere else in the Bible. We're not given this story in the Old Testament. Some think it didn't happen. Some it was just a Jewish fable at the time, and he was taking something out of a normal Jewish tradition and applying it. It's there, and so I have to assume that this happened. Where it happened, how it happened, I don't know. But the writer of the book of Jude is saying that it happened. Now, I don't like the way I worded this, so I want you to be careful about this. This verse is consistent with many others showing us that Satan had a place in heaven among the spiritual beings. We're going to keep trying to make that point as we go. It is at least evident that Satan and spiritual beings interacted. Okay? There's some kind of an interaction between Michael the archangel and Satan over the body for Moses. Did this happen on earth? Did this happen in the heavenly places? In a spiritual realm where God wasn't? Did it happen where God was in heaven? We don't know. So we're on ground that the Bible doesn't specifically tell us. So I want to be careful that I try to distinguish between not what we know for sure and what we're sort of putting together from the passages. All right, so let's start the lesson for this evening. And the two points we're going to look at this evening are Christ's defeat of Satan and Satan's influence today. I want to start out with Matthew 25:41, just as a reminder to where the devil's final abode is. This is that passage where those who are, do help people, do serve, do give water, do give food, do give clothes, do visit in prison. They go to one place. Those who don't go to another. And the summation of that in Matthew 25:41, it says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So the devil's final abode will be in an everlasting fire prepared for him and his angels. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Because in Matthew chapter 4, we do have on earth an encounter between Jesus and Satan, where Satan has come to Jesus to tempt Jesus, to get Jesus to sin. Of course, God's whole plan is predicated on a spotless lamb. It's predicated on Jesus not sinning, right? We know that he didn't. But here Satan is trying to tempt Jesus to sin. Matthew 4 and verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up in the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angel charge over you, and in your hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." So Jesus overcame every temptation the devil threw at him. We know from the book of Hebrews, Jesus was tempted in every point as we are, yet he is without sin. He never sinned. So Jesus conquered individually, he conquered all the temptations that the devil could throw at him. And it's not, it's consistent with what the devil knows about people and even himself, this pride factor. You know, he had the base desire for food, obviously, but what does he kept saying? If you are the Son of God. And even the devil didn't just leave it there at the temptations. What was one of the things that happened at the cross? If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe. Prove who you are. You know, this idea of entering into this idea of pride. A couple other things happened while Jesus was alive that might give us a little bit of insight into this. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. Jesus has sent the 70 out to go through and to perform a lot of the same miracles that he was performing and to prepare the way as he was going to go into those cities as well. They return and they're just, it's, you know, you just imagine them coming back to Jesus and their mind is just blown by the fact that they've been able to do all these miracles. And they even say, even the demons were subject to us. Even the demons listened to what we had to say. This is amazing, Jesus. Then the 70 returned with joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So it doesn't say he fell from heaven. It says he fell like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It leaves open the possibility that Satan was cast down from heaven. He saw Satan being cast down from heaven. But the main point here is, don't marvel that you have authority over the demons. What should you be glad about? What should you really be in awe of? That your names are written in the book of life. Goes back to our main points, our easy stuff, right? Satan's bad. Hell's bad. Be glad that your names are written in the book of life. Make sure your name is written in the book of life. John chapter 12 and verse 37. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. So he's saying this, it all comes down to what's about to happen. Everything comes down to what's about to happen. Remember back to Genesis chapter 3 and the curse on Satan. That one day, the seed of woman is going to crush your head. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, for the people who stood by and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So after God spoke from heaven, saying that he has and will glorify his name, Jesus said the ruler of the world would be cast out. Again, final victory. It's going to happen for sure. John 16 and verse 5 is dealing a little bit with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in this whole section of Scripture, 14, 15, 16, 17, is assuring the apostles, he's leaving, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you after I leave. You should be glad that I'm leaving, because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit can't come. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict the world of judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. That's the devil. I think there's for sure what happened when Jesus was alive and Jesus conquered the devil. All the ins and outs, I don't know. But something very significant had to happen when Jesus resurrected the devil. Could be just the power over death, which we'll look at in a second. But this is what the whole story was heading to. In Genesis chapter 3, he said, there's going to be a time when the seed of woman is going to crush your head. It's happening now, and Jesus is saying, the defeat is happening. Satan is judged. For what he's doing, for what he has done, he's being judged for all that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, in this passage is also something very interesting here. Darlene's house a couple weeks ago, they're studying angels, and we looked a little bit about the devil then. After the lesson on hell last week, it was David Green came up and said, you really need to talk about Satan, and he gave me a couple resources. And then Pat came up to me Wednesday night and said, you're going to be talking about the devil, now you talked about Satan. So all that came together for these lessons. But in this Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 to 18 passage, For he himself does not give aid to angels. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And we're all seeds of Abraham through faith, right? Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that is, humans, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. We have no evidence from Scripture that the angels were ever offered a chance of redemption. That the devil was ever offered a chance of redemption. That any price was paid for the devil's sin. He sinned, left his abode, pride, and Jesus didn't become like an angel to be like angels for the devil and the angels who sinned. He became like people and became our high priest to minister to us. So you want to think about that, ponder that. If you were the devil, and when you sinned, you were cast out of heaven, apart from the presence of God, with no chance of redemption, no second chance, and here God has sent His Son to give you a second chance. If you were the devil, how much would you hate you? How much would you try to destroy you? Does that make sense? Think about that, because I don't think the devil was given a second chance. And we don't have any indication in Scripture that he was. This passage says he didn't give aid to angels. He didn't become like an angel to minister to help angels who fell, but he did to people. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. That was our reading that we had a few minutes ago. And the point we can make from there is Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Bottom line is, Satan gets beaten by God through Jesus Christ. Okay? And when Jesus came to this earth, that was a critical time. That was when Satan was getting his final judgment of, that's it. This is it. Jesus overcame you. You lost. It's over. All right, let's look at Satan's influence today. So we're going to pick up from, basically, we've looked at Old Testament things. We've looked at what during the time of Jesus. Now we're going to look at some passages after the time of Jesus to see how Satan works today. We've already noted Satan can't be everywhere at one time. I think sometimes we think he can be everywhere at one time. I don't think he can. He doesn't know everything. Okay? So we got to take that in consideration. 1 Corinthians 7, 5 through 6. This is talking about a husband and wife who are deciding to separate for a while. And it says they can only separate for a short period of time. They have to agree to do this. It's got to be probably for a spiritual reading. Some translation says for fasting and prayer. So a husband and a wife are not to separate from one another for extended periods of time. Right? So I don't know if anybody in here is in this situation, but I would highly recommend if you have a job that keeps you apart for a long time, find another job, get some kind of a situation where the two of you to be together, because this is a very significant passage here. Do not deprive one another. This is talking about the sexual relationship with one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Satan uses our natural desires to tempt us. Satan doesn't have to know everything, but he knows this. He knows that men and women have sexual desires that God gave them, and if those sexual desires are not satisfied within the marriage, then Satan is going to use that as an opportunity to get someone to sin. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 11. Now when you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed I have forgiven anything. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan has the ability to take advantage of people who are ignorant of his devices, who are ignorant of what he can do and that he has the power to tempt us and get us to go astray. So as God's, this is sort of more the practical part that I think is very helpful to us. Understand that Satan is real and Satan has ways to get you to sin and tempt you, even though he doesn't know everything and can't do everything. He knows enough to know how to get you. He's very clever in all of this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do not be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. If we're angry too long, we're opening the door of our heart to the devil. What do we know from this? Who controls whether or not we sin or not? We do, right? I do. I control whether or not I sin. Satan wants me to open that door to him. He wants me to leave him an opportunity. And soon as I leave him the smallest opportunity, he's going to bust the door open if he can. But I'm ultimately in control of what power I give Satan. I can not give him place. Give no place to the devil. Right? Little saying, give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Right? You give the devil a little crack, he's going to get in if you don't watch it. But we are in control of that, of course, through Jesus. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has schemes, he has tricks, but the armor that God has given us helps us withstand him. Stand up against him. So the Lord has properly equipped us for this battle. He has given us what we need in order to face Satan. And we know that no temptation has overtaken us that what we can bear. And so God has given us what we need. When he's talking about those potentially to be elders, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 6, and 7, it says, not a novice, catch this, lest he be puffed up. Pride, right? Not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride. He fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there's two things here. One is, if he's a novice, if he's somebody who's a new Christian, and he's put in this position, then he's going to become prideful. And if he becomes prideful, what's going to happen to him? The same thing that happened to the devil. The same condemnation of the devil. And it's important that he has a good testimony among outsiders. If he doesn't, the devil will use that as a snare to destroy him and destroy the church. So two things in there that he's specifically talking about elders. Be careful, because Satan's after you. Satan is going to try to get you. If it's a novice, don't make it a novice. That's going to be too easy for Satan. All right? He's going to be too prideful. He's going to fall. But also make sure that whoever serves as an elder of the church, it has a good reputation among the outside, or the devil's going to use that as a snare in order to destroy things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. One of Satan's tricks, one of Satan's devices, is his ability to look harmless. It's this deceit factor. He's able to take something that is poisonous, rotten, that will destroy you, that will put you into his power, and make that look good. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. What did he do with Eve? What did it say after he tempted her? The fruit looked good. She thought it would taste good. So she ate. Deceptive practices. He has the ability to do that even today, to make us think something that is very dangerous is very harmful or harmless. Something that is dangerous is harmless. So we got to be careful. As we talk about some other things in our culture and the cultural decay and rot in our society, Satan uses this idea and this concept of lying to people, making people think, oh, that's no big deal. That's not bad. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And he warps our vision. And if we're not careful, if we're not in tune to what he's likely to do to us, we're going to fall for his tricks. I think I've already read Ephesians 4, 26 through 29. Where am I here? Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We choose what influence the devil has on us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility to correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. What has the devil already sold these people? He sold them a lie. And ministers need to tell them that servants of God need to tell them that what they're seeing is not true, it's not accurate. And perhaps God will grant them repentance. We know this about God. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He's patient so that all can come to his knowledge of his Son and to repentance. Verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So there's a whole bunch of people out there that are entrapped by the devil. And Satan has lied to them. And he describes how the servant of God must be gentle and not quarrel, be patient, able to teach, and humility to correcting those who are in opposition to God, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Or else they're going to stay in that snare that this devil, that trap of the devil has laid for them. James chapter 4, 7 through 8. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we resist the devil, he will run or flee from us. Maybe it's like the reverse. What are we told? Don't cast your pearls before swine. Right? If the devil knows that this person is resistant, this person is strong, this person, he's not going to go away like he never went away from Jesus, but it might be he decides, hey, I can find a lot of other people that are easy to deceive, easy to corrupt, easy to get to fall. I'm going to spend my time on the weaker ones. The passage that we're about to read, the lion. What does a lion do? Who does a lion try to destroy? Isn't it the weaker ones? The ones who are easier to get? And so it makes sense that those who aren't grounded, aren't strong, the devil is going to spend whatever time he needs to spend with them and pluck off as many as he can. And if we resist him, it says he's going to flee from us. He's going to run from us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The devil's goal is to devour you. Remember, hell is not the place where the devil's going to rule, where the devil gets to pass out punishment. The devil knows his fate. The demons said to Jesus, "Have you come to torture us before the time?" The devil knows where he's going. He's confident in that. The Lord has already told him, "This is where you are ending up." He is on earth. His influence is on earth. And he is seeking other people to take to the depths of hell with him. And the only way we can overcome him is through the power of the Lamb. It's through Jesus. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We can resist the devil. He cannot make us sin. He cannot destroy us. He cannot have any power over us unless we give it to him. And God has given us everything that we need to avoid giving him that power over us. But it's only going to happen successfully if we're vigilant. If we recognize his devices and we're ready to fight him every single day. He does not rest. Here's what we've talked about today, this morning, and tonight. Where did Satan come from? He was created good, sinned. When and how did he turn evil? We don't know when he turned evil. We don't know how he turned evil. We know that from the other passages, the Jude passage and the 1 Peter passage, pride leaving his proper domain probably had something to do with it. We looked at several examples of Satan's influence over the world. We looked at Genesis chapter 3. We looked at what happened in Job. We looked at several occasions in the New Testament where people were infirmed because of him. We looked at how Christ defeats Satan. And we looked at how Satan has influence in the world today and how he can trick people and to deceive people into thinking something that is very harmful and poisonous is actually going to be pleasant and good. And that's what he does most of the time to us. The devil is really, really bad. Hell is really, really bad. Heaven is really, really good. You don't want to go to the really, really bad place, and you want to go to the really, really good place. God is really, really merciful. He's so merciful that he gave us his perfect son to die to take care of our sins. We all deserved hell. The blood of Jesus has made an atonement for us. Jesus became like a man to aid people, to aid us. And we have the power through the blood of Jesus to have victory over Satan and stand with God for all eternity. A true belief in hell and a true belief in the devil will affect how we live every single day. And it will affect how we interact with our friends. Because a servant of the Lord must be humble and must try to persuade people to get out of the devil's snare. Try to persuade people to get out of the devil's snare. Make sure that you're not in it. Try to help one another. One of the ways that we can serve one another is making sure we're not trapped by the devil, right? Making sure that other people aren't trapped by the devil. Giving each other the encouragement to leave the deceitful practice of sin that the devil has entrapped people in. And stand right before God. If God can help you through the blood of Jesus Christ, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Strong in the strength which God supplies. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power. Who in the strength of Jesus trusts. Who in the strength of Jesus trust is more than conqueror. Stand then in His great might, with all His strength endured. But take to arm you for the fight. I take to arm you for the fight, the panoply of God. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. That having all things done, and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ the Lord. You may overcome through Christ the Lord and stand entire at last.
Please be seated.